here's what's happening around Madison Avenue. First, don't forget that today at 6:30 p.m., Brad Paradis will have a sermon discussion group and prayer time. If you want to join this group, log in. Information will be sent by Constant Contact this afternoon. Next, let's continue to pray for our leaders and especially our medical professionals as they serve our communities during this pandemic. Pray for God to give us as a staff wisdom that when the time comes, we may open things up as safely as possible. Thank you for your faithful giving. This week, we were able to make a regular payment on the worship center, and God continues to supply what His church needs. God's been so faithful. And last, during last week's Easter services, we had a wonderful response on our website from first-time guests. We had a total of 291 users who visited our website between Good Friday and Easter Sunday services. 150 of those were new users who checked us out and listened to our services. And these numbers do not include Facebook or YouTube. God continues to work in people's hearts and continues to honor His word. Have a blessed day. Good morning, church. Listen to the word of the Lord in Psalm 134. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. This morning, as we worship together, I invite you to stand with us and let's worship the Lord. Let's give Him praise and even lift our hands and worship Him as you see fit in your home. And let's just give glory to God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and to the Holy Spirit as we sing The Church is One Foundation.
Shall be the church at rest.
Amen.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. lives, my comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Hello, Madison Avenue. Even though that we're strictly online now, there's still several ways of giving. Number one, mail a check to Madison Avenue Baptist Church at 1918 Madison Avenue, Maryville, TN 37804. Number two, give online at www.madisonavenuebc.org. Click on the Give tab in the upper right-hand corner. Number three, you may drop off your offering using our mail slot at the entrances of our offices in the rear of the church. Number four, text the word GIVE to 865-238-4373. You'll receive a link from this number after you text the word GIVE. Click the link and follow the instructions. Number five, we can arrange for your offering to be picked up by one of our pastors or staff members. Just call the church and let us know.
Let's continue to worship. I need you every day. Great singing, I'm sure, at home. Let's continue to praise the Lord. In Psalm 121, it says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I want to teach you a new song today. If you don't know it, just listen to the words and meditate on Psalm 121 as we sing through this. But it's called Always. It just says, no matter what comes before me, what I face, the Lord is always there. And he will hold us up. He will carry us. So listen to this word. My foes are many. They rise against me. But I will hold my ground. I will not fear the war, I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way, my help is on the way. Oh my God, he will not delay, my refuge and strength always. I will not fear, his promise is true, my God will come through always. Abounding, my soul will rest in you. I will not fear the war, I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way, my help is on the way. And oh my God, he will not delay, my refuge and strength always. I will my eyes. always, always.
Well, good morning, good afternoon, good evening, church family. We are delighted to continue to study together the book of Philippians, and whether you are a guest with us who are just during this time of pandemic visiting online churches and online services, we're grateful to have you wherever you are in the world or in the United States. We're grateful for so many of you who tune in to watch us and be fed by God's Word. And so let's begin our time together as we continue our study in the book of Philippians. We'll be in chapter 1. Let's begin our time together in prayer. Father, we thank you that your word is true, that your word is our guide, your word is our firm foundation. And Father, we love you. We thank you for this word. It is precious to us as we study it, as we prayerfully implement it into our lives, as it becomes a part of us and our DNA and our identity and who we are. Father, we pray that the Word would wash over us today, that the Word would strengthen us, the Word would encourage us, and the Word would challenge us to live for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, let me invite you to open up in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Last week was Easter, and because it was Easter, we jumped ahead and handled Philippians 2, 5 through 11. You can find that service and that message on our website at madisonavenuebc.org. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to go back to where we stopped, and that was the end of verse 26. And pick up there in verse 27. What's interesting about this section of Philippians is that Paul, up until verse 26, has been talking about himself. He's been talking about his ministry. He's been talking about his struggles. And now he's going to turn to the Philippians and begin to address them and their issues and their needs. And so let's begin in verse 27. By reading verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That verse really sums up what Paul is going to be talking about from 1:27 all the way to chapter 2, verse 18. He's going to paint a picture for us of what it looks like to walk worthy of the gospel. Now, I want to break this down so that we can understand where this passage is coming from. The manner of life is a really interesting word in the original language. It actually talks about citizenship and what it means to be a citizen of a country or a nation. So Paul is calling on them to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven while they remain on earth. In fact, you could translate it this way: only let your manner of life as a citizen of heaven be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's begin to unpack that. Notice it begins with the word only, verse 27. Only is a very important word in this verse, because only means there is a narrowing of focus. In other words, what Paul is saying is, get this one thing right. This is the only thing that truly matters. This is the only thing that in the eyes of God and in the eyes of eternity really matters. This one and only thing must be your aim, must be your purpose, must be your focus. In other words, this is our all-consuming passion, that we would live our lives in a way that would honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me go back to chapter 1, verse 21. Remember what Paul said? He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So here's the reality. If verse 21 is true, then verse 27 is the only way to live. If Christ indeed is your life, if everything in your life revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ, then the only way to live that makes sense is to honor Him, is to glorify Him, is to walk in a way worthy of the gospel and belonging to Jesus Christ. So only means a narrowing of our focus. A great way to put it is, at the end of the day, when you and I lay our heads down on our pillows at night, the only thing that matters is whether you and I have lived a life that day that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that matters. In fact, in the original, the word order goes this way. Only worthy of the gospel of Christ live as citizens. Only worthy of the gospel of Christ. So notice what's put on the front end, and that's what would have been emphasized in the word order of the text. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. That you and I can filter every thought, every action, every deed, everything about us through the worthiness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the reason Paul uses this idea of citizenship is because at the root of it, if you are a citizen of a country or you are a citizen of a nation, that means that you belong. And belonging implies identity. And identity leads to behavior. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is teaching here that's so clear is that you and I need to live our life here on this earth as if we do belong to heaven, as if we do belong to the kingdom of God. You and I need to live our lives in such a way that we demonstrate that we belong to Christ, that Christ is in us and we are in Christ, and therefore we live for His glory. Worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things I love about the narrowing of Paul's focus here to this very issue as to living worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it eliminates all of the other competing values. Think about that. It says worthy of the gospel of Christ. It doesn't say that I have to live worthy of my wife or worthy of my husband or worthy of my children or worthy of my parents. Some of you youth may really struggle with that one. Worthy of my mother-in-law, worthy of my boss at work, worthy of Dr. Phil and Dr. Oz, and worthy of Oprah or Judge Judy. None of those compare to the surpassing greatness of living a life worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what's amazing. If you and I live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we live as those who belong to Christ, as if our citizenship is in heaven as it is right now, yet we remain here on this earth, living on earth as citizens of the kingdom of God, then guess what? We will live a life that pleases our spouse. We will live a life that pleases our family. We will live a life that pleases our employer. Or we will live a life that ultimately glorifies God. In other words, quit worrying about all these other standards and live by one simple, singular standard. That your life would reflect the glory and honor and praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing I love about this verse is it reminds us that the gospel is not just for preaching, and the gospel is not just for teaching. The gospel is not just for defending, as Paul mentions in verse 16. The gospel is intended for living. So when he says, let your manner of life, or let your walk, or let your lifestyle as a citizen of heaven, as a citizen of the kingdom of God, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now that word worthy is really an important word, isn't it? Because what is worthy to us is what we truly value and what we truly treasure. And so if we truly treasure Christ for who he is, and if we truly value our salvation, our redemption, the eternal life that he's given to us through the new birth, then it's our joy as believers and followers of Jesus Christ to live our lives for him, worthy of him, worthy of his gospel. And you and I know that there's no way that we could obey verse 27 without the Holy Spirit. We could not obey verse 27 without grace, without the enablement of God himself. So by God's grace and for his glory, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, beside the word worthy in the ESV, there's a footnote. And a good study Bible will have a footnote to lead you back to the original language. And it says, Greek, only behave as citizens worthy. Only behave as citizens worthy. Now, if you go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, here's what you're going to read. You're going to read the same exact word used by Paul. And there it is in the ESV translated as citizenship. Here's what it says. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What you and I have to realize is that this world is not our home. It is temporary. We are passing through to where our citizenship is, and our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, and we have a joy to live out where we belong, where we live. And we wait. Wait for that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So at the end of the day and at the beginning of your morning, the only question is, am I going to live today for the glory of Christ, a life worthy of the gospel? So, now notice what Paul says. It is the gospel of Christ. One of the beautiful things about the gospel is that the gospel is all about Christ. So when you read gospel very close by, you're going to read Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the gospel. There is no gospel without Christ at the center of it. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, just to remind you, is the good news that God sent Jesus into this world to save sinners like you and I. And the way he saved us and redeemed us was by living a perfect sinless life in order that he could go to the cross as a perfect sinless substitute for our sins. He died on the cross for our sins in our place. The Bible calls that this beautiful story of redemption. As the blood of Christ is shed, he is redeeming us as slaves of sin and making us sons and daughters of righteousness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we know that God accepted that redemption price because on Sunday, God raised him from the dead and he later ascended into heaven. And now it's our joy and duty as believers to live a life worthy of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Now notice what Paul says. So that whether I come and see you or am absent. It's a very interesting phrase, because I think what Paul understands is, are the Philippians going to be hypocritical? hypocritical in what way? Well, if I come to you, then all of a sudden you're going to start walking worthy of the gospel. No. Paul says, whether I come to you or whether I don't come to you is irrelevant. What matters is you walk in a way worthy of the gospel. Paul says it shouldn't matter whether I'm with you or around you. It's kind of like when the teacher is out and the substitute comes in and the class acts like crazy because the real teacher isn't there. Well, Paul says you need to live your life not because I am there or because I'm not there, but you need to live it for the glory of Jesus Christ. Whether I'm there or whether I'm not, you need to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. You need to live a manner of life worthy of the gospel. And he wants to hear of them these basic things. And the way I've done this is I've broken this down into two attitudes and two actions. Okay, let's handle the attitudes first. He says, one spirit, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now notice, Paul emphasizes the word one. One spirit, one mind. One spirit and one mind is an indication that the Philippians are desperate for unity. In other words, Paul's concern is they not splinter and divide. He wants them to have the same mindset, because they all have the same Spirit, that is, the Spirit of Christ, that is, the Holy Spirit. They are all indwelt and sealed with the Spirit of God. And what this passage teaches you and I is that there is no unity without spiritual maturity. In other words, the Holy Spirit is who unifies us, because the Holy Spirit breaks our own hearts, breaks our own pride, breaks our own agendas, breaks our own ego, so that we have in us what he's getting ready to get at in Philippians 2, 5, the mind of Christ. You and I can't have the mind of Christ unless the Holy Spirit is at work in us, sanctifying us, making us think like Christ, act like Christ, making our affections rise for Christ. And so there's one spirit that I take to be the Holy Spirit, because when Paul uses this in other places, for example, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says there is one spirit, and spirit there is capitalized. So I think here he's not talking about the human spirit, but he's talking here about the Holy Spirit that makes us one in Christ. And then with one mind, he's talking about an attitude. He's talking about a mindset. And so you can see Paul's emphasis on the unity of the Philippians, that they would be of one mind, that they would be of one spirit, because they're facing opposition. And where I get that from is verse 28. He says, "And not frightened in anything by your opponents." So when you have external pressures upon a church, that is, pressures coming from the outside, what is the great temptation? Well, the great temptation is for the church to turn on each other. In fact, oftentimes churches, when they face external pressures, that is, pressures from the outside of the church, not internal pressures, but external pressures, what happens is internally the church begins to turn on each other. The church begins to get frustrated. The church begins to play the blame game. Oh, this is your fault. No, it's your fault. And so they're having this temptation in Philippi because of the opposition that Paul mentions there in verse 28 to turn inward on each other, to devour each other, to attack each other, and to split and divide against each other. So we know that this opposition can breed this internal frustration and blame. And Paul's solution to that is to remind them that they are one by the Holy Spirit. They are one by the mind of Christ. And that if they will have that heart attitude, if they will allow this opposition, instead of dividing them and splintering them, instead to unite them and empower them and strengthen them, then they too will show that they truly belong to Christ, and that in the end, as they persevere, they will be vindicated by the Lord. Now, I want you to see the actions, the two attitudes, one spirit, one mind. The two actions, standing firm and striving side by side. Standing firm means they're not giving up any ground. In other words, they are digging in. You remember back in Ephesians 6 where Paul goes through the armor of God, and one of the things that he mentions are the boots or the shoes, and those had cleats in them that enabled them to dig in and to stand their ground and stand their footing. And so that's the idea here, that the church is not retreating, the church is not running, but the church is holding their ground. They are staying where God has placed them. They are weathering the storm. Okay? That's the idea there. They're standing in place, standing where God has placed them, not giving up their ground, but maintaining and keeping what God has entrusted to them. Then you read, striving side by side. Now, that's a very interesting word. It goes back to the athletic competitions of the day. And one of the things that they would do is interlock arms. And they would, by solidarity, show that they were all together and unified. And the incredible strength of unity is shown in that phrase. That when we interlock our arms and when we stand together, it's a beautiful picture of the church that is strengthened by the Holy Spirit, that is enabled by the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be able to come together and stand side by side, unified, and to have that solidarity, that strength of unity. And one of the things that I just want to point out to you today is that that can't be accomplished by yourself. You literally have to be part of the body. You have to be together in order to do this. So what Paul is saying to them is that you are so much stronger when you are together. You are so much stronger when you are locked arm in arm, striving together side by side with a common goal. And what is that common goal? It is the faith of the gospel, right? We are pursuing the faith in the gospel. So it's faith that is driving this desire. We want to see others come to faith in the gospel. We ourselves want to show that we belong to Christ because of our faith in the gospel. And so the faith of the gospel is driving this. What I want you to see here, and it's so important, is that the gospel is not just a set of beliefs or doctrines. The gospel is our motivation for life. The gospel is our motivation for why we live. The gospel is the driving force within us, because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I now want to live every day for the sake of Christ, for the worthiness of the gospel. And so he emphasizes there the faith. We're standing side by side. We have one mind. We have one spirit. We are standing firm. Why? For the faith of the gospel, the good news. And then notice what he says in verse 28. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. That word frightened is a really interesting word. It means to be spooked. Kind of like horses can get spooked and run off, panicked. So that's the idea there. Don't be spooked by anything that your opponents bring up. So there was opposition to the Philippians and to the gospel. We shouldn't be surprised by that. In fact, when we, in a minute, go over to Acts chapter 16, we're going to look at the beginning of this church and how it began in turmoil, in opposition, in a hostility toward the gospel. And so what Paul is saying is, yes, you have opponents. You have people who oppose what you're doing. He says, but you need to stand firm against them. You need to strive for the faith of the gospel side by side. You need to show by your unity and by your attitude of your mind and your heart that you are standing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter what the world is throwing at you, you are committed to. And so he says, don't be frightened in anything by your opponents. And then he says this, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction. Now, some scholars have talked about, in the light of not being frightened, you're courageous. But I think the word this in verse 28 is a reference to the perseverance of the Philippians. In other words, what he's saying is simply this, your perseverance will be a sign to them that they are on the wrong side. That ultimately those who are on God's side will be vindicated. And those who are opposed to God, opposed to the things of God, opposed to the gospel of God, will one day face destruction. So this is a clear sign that is your perseverance, the fact that you don't quit, the fact that you don't surrender, the fact that you don't retreat, that you don't run away, the fact that you persevere in the face of opposition is a sign to them. Remember what God says in Romans to us, that if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, that's the idea of the passage. This is a clear sign, your perseverance, that God is for us and their destruction is already determined because of their opposition to God. But your perseverance to them is a sign of your salvation. In other words, it means that you are deeply convicted and deeply committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, such that even in the face of opposition, even in the face of hostility, even in the face of hardship and difficulty, you cling to Christ because Christ is your life. And that's what he's talking about. Your perseverance is a clear sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, but you are going to be saved. And that, all of that, is not because of what you're doing, but because of the God who is backing you. The God who is strengthening you. I love that Paul adds that. But of your salvation, and that from God. Philippians, don't get cocky. Don't get prideful. Remember. Remember, it's all from God. It's all by grace. And it's all for His glory. Look at verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Now that's a very powerful verse. It has been granted to you. The root word of granted is charis, which we get our word grace from. Now, what that's saying is, for it has been granted to you, that is, graced to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. This is a very powerful statement that Paul makes. And here's what he's saying. You believe, and that's a grace from God. You suffer, and that too is a grace from God. When you properly view suffering, you realize what a privilege it is to suffer for the glory of Jesus Christ. You realize what an honor it is to bear the name of Jesus, to give witness to Him in the face of persecution, to boldly stand for Him, of one mind and of one spirit, and to be able to say in a world that is saying Caesar is Lord, no, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. So that's a very, very heavy, powerful truth. Paul sees the grace in believing in Christ, but he also sees the grace in suffering for Christ. And isn't that the case? That we really know who a true believer is, not because they believe, but that when suffering comes, when difficulty comes, when hardship comes, they still believe. And they suffer willingly for the name and glory of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, think about that for a minute. I believe because it's easy. I believe because it's convenient. I believe because it's the right thing to do. But do you still believe? Do you still believe when life gets hard? Do you still believe and stand firm? Or do you run? Or do you scatter? You and I know individuals, maybe you're struggling with that right now, that there's this desire to quit, there's this desire to flee, there's this desire to retreat and pull back in the midst of maybe this coronavirus pandemic. And what God is saying to you and I, even today, hey, let's hold the ground that we've been given, right? Let's stand for Christ. Let's remain unified for the Lord and His glory. So he then concludes it in verse 30 by this: engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Notice what Paul says. He's engaged in a conflict. He's engaged in a battle. And he's saying to the Philippians, you've seen this battle, you've seen this engagement, and then notice what Paul says, and it hasn't gone away. It's still there. It's a daily battle, a daily conflict. And I want you to see where that originates from. Take your Bible and turn back with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. This is the very beginning of the church at Philippi. And what's interesting is when they get to Philippi, they go to the city, and then on the weekend they go out and they go to a place of prayer meeting, which it says in verse 13 of chapter 16, and there they meet Lydia, and Lydia becomes their first convert. In fact, the Bible says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and then she was baptized, and her whole family received Christ, And the Bible says that Paul was able to go to her house as a base for the mission, for the establishment of the church. I mean, if you were just to read verses 11 through 15, you would say, sign me up. I want to be a part of that. I want to go to places and witness to people, and I want to see them come to know the Lord, and I want to see them plant a church. Well, look at verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, this is all in the first week that they're there, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, which of us wouldn't, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. And we would think that everyone would be happy and excited. But no, look at verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain, you could translate that greed, when their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, and they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received the order, He put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, if you were writing a book on church planting, and you said, chapter one, you get attacked. Chapter two, you're stripped. Chapter three, you're beaten. Chapter four, you're jailed. And chapter five, you're immobilized. Who would sign up for that? But yet, when you see verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I know my flesh. I know my human weakness. I know my sin nature. And everything in me would want to doubt God that very evening. Everything in me would want to complain to God, to lament to God. Everything in me would want to quit. Everything in me would be like, sign your letter of resignation. I'm through with this, God. If this is how I'm going to be received, if this is how I'm going to be treated, I mean, here I am trying to share your gospel. Here I am trying, Lord, to be salt and light in this world, and yet all I get is hostility and attack and beaten and jailed. But in that very evening, God put Paul and Silas in a place where they could once again share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That arrest was intentional. You are where you are by God's sovereign grace. You are where you are. And let me just encourage you to share Christ, to share the gospel, to give a life worthy of Christ, a witness worthy of Christ, where God has placed you. And He's never promised that it would be easy, right? He's never promised that it would be comfortable. He's never promised that everything is going to go smoothly because we are on the side of Christ. No, He knows. Back in Philippians, He told you and I, there's going to be a conflict. There is going to be warfare. The conflict is between life and death. The conflict is between light and darkness. The conflict is between belief and unbelief, between truth and deception, between salvation and lostness. That warfare that Paul describes so powerfully in Ephesians chapter 6, that we are at war. There is a conflict that rages all around us. And in the face of that, we're to stand firm. We're to strive side by side for the gospel. We're to have one spirit and one mind that really only comes from a walk that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, before I close, I just want to share with you one truth. And here's the truth. When we talk about walking worthy of Christ, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about giving our very best to Jesus. Giving our very best to Jesus. That means the best of your time. That means the best of your thinking. That means the best of your praying. That means the best of your reading. That means the best of your resources. That means the best of your talents. That means the best of your finances. That means the best of everything that you are. We owe that to Him. And folks, let me just say that to give less than our best is how we would walk unworthy of the gospel. So as you think about your life and whether or not you are walking worthy of the gospel, are you giving God your best? Or are you really giving God your leftovers? Does He really have the best of you? Because what He gave you on the cross was the best of Him. So walk worthy of Him. If you really do believe, if you really do say that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, you know what that means? That no amount of suffering scares us. What's the worst that they can do to Paul? Kill him? What's the worst that can happen to us? We die? And how is that bad for us? Because if you kill us, we go to be with the Lord Jesus. And if we live, we are with the Lord Jesus. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. So we have no fear. We have no fear because we belong to the Lord. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Therefore, give your best to the Master. Let's pray. Father, we need help to be able to walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this word today. Lord, would you strengthen us and encourage us? And Father, through this word, would we reevaluate our priorities? Would we reevaluate what, Lord, is really important to us? Father, if we're not giving our best to our Master, then Father, we're not living worthy of the gospel. And so, Father, forgive us for giving you the leftovers of our day, for giving you the leftovers of our praying and our thinking and our affections, for giving you the leftovers instead of the very best. So, Father, search our hearts. Encourage us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.